Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Our Father, again, we're thrilled to be able to assemble together. Lord, in the midst of so many desperate things, so many difficult moments, disturbing and confusing, and Lord, there's not enough adjectives to describe the days that we're in. And yet, Lord, there is perfect peace in heaven. And there is perfect peace for the heart of the child of God who finds our complete rest in thee. Help us today. Help us through the days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As this pilgrimage progresses along the path, we find ourselves to sometimes travel through the highlands along the way. And then at other times we are pressed about by the lowlands of life on the journey. Sometimes the days are clothed with sunshine, and the beauty and bounty of the path can be experienced with the greatest joy and the lightheartedness of the time. But then on other days, they may be clouded with the shadows, and the beauty and the bounty of the times gives way to the burdens of the moment. So it is with this 130th Psalm, the pilgrim here. There is a realization for that brief moment that overshadows. The rejoicing associated with the journey, reminding this pilgrim as well as we that journey along the same path, that this particular moment can change drastically and swiftly. We began to look at this particular psalm under the heading of the humbled respondent along the pilgrim path. The majority of these pilgrim psalms we've found have been very high notes, songs of rejoicing and songs of anticipation, songs of an elevated sense of glory. But then we come to this particular psalm, and it begins with a rather low note, an arresting thought or trouble that clouds the pilgrim's path. We began to look at it last week in that respect. This psalm divides itself into four stanzas, if you will, this song of two verses each. In these first two verses where we began to explore the psalm, we found the perilous verge of destruction out of the depths. And we looked at that phrase and how it seems to paint a picture for us of what it must have been like with this pilgrim who is overtaken with whatever it is we do not know. But he is overtaken, he's overwhelmed, he's overrun by this particular difficulty. We do know that it is related to sin. And it paints a picture for us of that stormy sea and that blackness that the ship is being tossed about in. From there, we want to move to the next phrase where we find the pilgrim voice of desperation. He said, out of the depths have I cried. Lest we forget, these pilgrim psalms back in the 120th psalm began in verse number 1 with this statement, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Now, thinking in terms of this voice that God hears so attentively, we are reminded of some things. It reminds me how often it will be a frantic voice. I have listened from time to time on the news when there's a particular 911 call that comes in and the news media captures it and it is revealed to the listener, and you can sense how frantic things are in that voice. You do not have to be on the scene. You do not have to be in that presence. You do not have to be under that particular peril. But just simply by listening to the voice, you recognize it is a frantic situation. We've all been there. It's not so that the majority of our prayers more often of petition than piety rise up to the Lord. More often of woe than of worship. And that's not to say that our Lord has little concern about our troubles. For the scripture declares in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But would it not be an endearing moment when heaven is blessed to hear not the cries nor the sighs, but the glories, the hallelujahs, the thank you Jesus, the praise you Lords of the times? Our lives are so filled with frantic moments and far-off mysteries, with battles being fought and burdens being carried, so it is also a great blessing to have one who is calm in the midst of the chaos and lovingly and willingly accepts our cries and acts on our behalf. I think about that 911 call, that frantic voice on the other end, and that trained and tuned voice on the receiving end that begins instantly to try to put into perspective all the information that's going to be necessary to dispatch relief in the proper recourse. And that individual, that ear on the other end that's listening intently and putting together a calming voice to respond to that individual who is beyond themselves. Thank God we have one in the glory realm, one who is not troubled over our troubles nor by our troubles. We can go to him in the darkest of times and find him in the light of his own glory. We can go to him with frantic voice only to find that his voice is calm and smooth and ready to respond. Oh, how we need that blessing from God in the midst of the chaos, the pilgrim voice of desperation. How often it's a frantic voice. And then I thought about as well how increasingly it may become a faint voice. After a while, fear robs one of much strength, does it not? Paul, in writing to the Hebrew believers, sent them words of enlightenment and encouragement as they struggled with the conflicts of this newfound faith. He said in Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What witnesses is he talking about? He's talking about that list of the faithful in Hebrews 11 who encountered and endured, who went beyond, who exceeded life with that greater life, that life of faith, who trusted in God when it seemed impossible, and who was victorious, whether it was in deliverance or in death. And so Paul said that great cloud of witnesses encompasses you. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In that 12th verse of that same chapter, he encourages them, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Oh, how increasingly we find that that frantic voice becomes a faint voice, a voice that barely can make utterance. Paul said to the Roman believers, there'd be some times in your life when you approach God and the situation may be desperate, and you don't know how to pray as you ought to, but thanks be unto God, there's a Holy Ghost within that knows how to take those utterances, or as one old preacher would say, those gutterances, and make them words of counsel, and bring to them words of comfort from God. And so that voice, that pilgrim voice of desperation, is often a frantic voice. It is increasingly a faint voice, but thanks be unto God, it is enduringly a familiar voice. Aren't you glad that you've never called on your heavenly Father and he had to begin his response with, "Who are you?" You ever picked up the telephone when it rang, and somebody on the other end, now you got caller ID, but it didn't ID this one. You got a pretty good ear, but you don't recognize this voice. And you say hello, and they take up the conversation as if they've known you all your life. They call you by your first name. They just start talking about some things, and all of a sudden, all you can do is find a pause and say, "Well, wait a minute. I'm not really sure who this is." Aren't you thankful that heaven's never answered your prayer with "Who are you?" Aren't you thankful that heaven's answer is always, "What can I do for you?" Well, that makes this old cripple preacher want to run a little bit. Oh, a familiar voice. Again and again we read through history of God's people, the many times they cry for divine assistance. You just read through the book of Judges, how low things go. And then when they get to that lowest point, when their sins have run over their heads, when they can't get any lower, when they can't be any more depressed, when they can't be any more downhearted, the Bible in Judges repetitiously makes this statement, then they cried unto the Lord, and He heard their cry. I'm glad, thank God, that there is the familiarity of my voice when I approach heaven. I'm glad God's familiar with your voice when you approach heaven. The tone may change with age, the strength may lessen in time, but whether it be from the slime pits of an Egypt, the spear tip of an enemy, or sin's terrors enveloping us, the sympathetic sovereign's ear is ever tuned and turned to these voices. 2 Chronicles 7:13, God said on the dedication of Solomon's temple, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. We're worried about what this election's going to pose, what the future's going to hold. Oh, listen, we'd better turn our eyes upon Jesus. We better look beyond this world and Washington and look to glory. Confess our sins. Daniel, a man that had the ear of God, bowed his heart, and in his prayer for his nation, he did not say, God, forgive my country. God, forgive my king. God, forgive my nation. He said, oh, God, forgive us. I'll tell you where part of the fault lies, in what's going on at these feet behind this pulpit. Amen. At those feet behind these pews, the Church of the Living God is the most powerful entity on the face of God's earth. And yet we have been humbled by the world. We have been pressed down by the world. We have been overrun, whether it be their sins or our sins. And it's time for those familiar voices to blend together once again as one man and cry out to God with all our soul. Oh, the pilgrim's voice of desperation. Look in verse number 2. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. We see this frantic pilgrim turning, if you will. There's the prayerful view of deliverance. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. A couple of things I want to speak to in issue. First of all, I ask myself the question, what is absent from this pilgrim's request? Well, there may be a lot of things, but I'm going to give you 3. There's the absence of any pitiful promotion. And by that I mean excuse. We know from the whole of the psalm that the problem he is enveloped with is some type of sin. We don't know what it is. We just know that it's sin, and it's sin that has seemingly enveloped this pilgrim and now is pulling this pilgrim down. And it's out of those depths he cries. But as he cries, his request goes up. You do not find him making excuse for his condition. There's something that wearies me. It's wearied me for the last 40 years. And that's when Christians fall short of the glory. When Christians, when sin gets in our lives, and rather, though knowing the exacting that God demands, we begin to offer excuses for why we're where we're at. Well, yeah, I know. You ever talk to anybody about maybe something happened, they've fallen out of church, and now they're staying out, and you talk to them, and you say, well, you know, and they say, well, yeah, you know, I know, but, and then here it goes. There's never just a simple spiritual admission. I'm in the wrong, and I've got to get right. There's no other way. Trust and obey, the songwriter said, there's no other way. There's the absence of any pitiful promotion. He doesn't make any excuses for himself. Well, Lord, I need your help. I didn't mean to get in this. Lord, I need your help. I wasn't looking and I stumbled into this. Lord, I need your help. I wasn't intending to get this deep. There's no excuse. The second thing I noticed that is absent from this pilgrim's request is the absence of any particular petition. All he says is, hear my voice. Hear my voice, hear my supplication. Lord, please be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Isn't it amazing sometimes when we just simply need to out ourselves before God and admit, confess, we have to go through a litany of things that we're requesting before we get around to the thing that is blocking our request. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why in the world? We that have been Christians for a long time, and I said we, not you, that have been Christians for a long time, will act as if, well, I'm going to get this before God, but I'm going to kind of ease it in so that it doesn't overwhelm him. And then the third thing that's absent here is the absence of any personal promise. Lord, if you'll just hear me this one time, Lord, if you'll just help me this one time, Lord, if you'll just forgive this one thing, I promise I won't ever get messed up like this again. I'm going to tell you something. God knew that was a lie about 20 times ago when we said it. Lord, just help me through this, and I promise you I'll do better. See, the problem is we can't. The life I now live in the flesh, I must, though Paul didn't say it this way, the implication is it must be lived by the faith of the Son of God. There's no promises made here. God will make a deal with you. You listen to some folks pray, you'd think it was let's make a deal. God, I believe we'll go for door number three. I want what's behind the box, not what's behind that door. Or give me the curtain. There's no personal promises made. Here is a prayerful view of deliverance. What is absent from the pilgrim's request? And then notice what is apparent from the pilgrim's request. If you look in your Bible, you'll find in verse number 1, look at the word Lord. Is it all capital letters? Look in verse number 2 at the word Lord. It's not there, is it? What's the difference? In verse number 1, the word Lord in all capital letters anywhere in your King James Bible, and that's why I hold to this King James Bible. The word Lord is all capitalized. It is the name Jehovah. It is God's particular name he uses, it is the particular name that the pilgrim uses to address God. Jehovah means the self-sufficient one. There's not anything God needs from us. There's not anything God has to have to keep on being God from us. He is self-sufficient. One of the problems of depraved humanity is this concept of I'm going to thrive to the point of becoming self-sufficient. You ain't never going to get there. Never. The word Lord in verse number 2 is the particular name for God, Adonai. So what's the significance in the use of both? Lord Jehovah, verse number 1, he cries out to the self-sufficient one. If I'm going to make an appeal, I want to appeal to somebody that I know has got whatever I need. And only a self-sufficient God can have what everybody needs. My needs are different than your needs. Your needs are different from their needs. Our needs are different from other churches' needs. And all of this is going up at one time, and yet God, in his own self-sufficiency, his sovereignty, is capable of hearing these petitions, airing these petitions, and accommodating these petitions. So what is it that causes the psalmist, the pilgrim, to seem to approach the Lord in these two, with both these names? Well, I believe what we could see is the certain immediacy of his situation compels him. Now, all situations with a Christian ought to be immediate situations. All situations that call for prayer ought to be immediate situations. I've tried to catch myself better in these latter times. When someone requests prayer, pray with them right then. It might be in the grocery store. It might be in the post office. They won't let but one of you in the post office, so it couldn't be in there. But wherever it might be, on the phone, pray for me ought to bring an immediate response. I know it's a somewhat of a disconnect mentally, but God's not disconnected. What he tells us, what is apparent from this request, is the certain immediacy of the situation. You see, as Jehovah, he's the self-sufficient one, but as Adonai, he is the all-sufficient one. The second thing I believe is noticeable is the present impotence of each sinner. If we could forgive ourselves, we would. But we can't. when it comes to our sin, we are in an impossible situation. An unimprovable situation until we turn to God. We're impotent. And then that total dependency upon the sovereign. Oh, my soul, the prayerful view of deliverance. Out of the depths have I cried. Oh, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Let's look at one more thing. There in verse number 2, there is the persevering vigil of determination. I'm not going to speak for you in this, but I am going to speak for me, and I'm just going to make my admission known. There have been some times in these 40 years that I started out praying over some things that I quit praying over. I gave up on. I'm not making any charges. I'm not leveling any charges beyond myself. But there have been some times I just got tired of asking. The Apostle Paul had a thorn. He does not define that thorn beyond describing it that way. There's a lot of different ideas of what it might have been. I personally kind of adopt the idea of his eyes. You know, when he writes, I believe, to the Galatians, he talks about writing with the large letters and with his own hand. Now, that may or may not have been the case, but there seems that he might have had an eye problem. And that he saw that as a thorn. And someone that is afflicted, I'm not talking about having to wear some glasses, but I'm talking about afflicted with a very serious eye problem. And so he said, I besought the Lord thrice, and he heard me. What if Paul only, and of course I realize we don't deal in what ifs with the Lord, we deal in what is. But just hypothetically, what if Paul had to quit after the second request? Now, first off, God's grace for him would have been no less than it was before the request began. But Paul's realization of that grace might have taken a lot longer to come to, and therefore be robbed of peace during that time of development. He said three times, and the Lord heard me. The sense we take from this pilgrim's prayer is that it was not a solitary supplication, for he says in verse 2, my supplications. He keeps on keeping on. He undoubtedly overwhelms the prayer line. You ever hear those TV preachers say, we want you, if you call and you got a busy signal, you just keep calling. Our prayer lines are overwhelmed. Oh, listen. Rather, it seems that this was a constant voice. And again, I couldn't help but think of that one overwhelmed with the situation and without the presence of mind to think through or the strength of the body to fight on, but their continual cry, hit me. Hit me. Hit me. Someone hit me. Anyone? Hit me. Please. Hit me. You ever heard that before from somebody? Oh, that when our means of self-help are all exhausted, we would determinately and devotedly cry unto Him who is our help. The persevering vigil of determination. I noticed in this a note of passion in his voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. There's a certain note of perseverance in his voice. And there's an added note of persuasion in his voice. Why do you think he just kept on crying? Somebody might say, well, he just didn't have anywhere else to go. Somebody might say, well, he just dumb enough to keep on. Somebody might say he's desperate enough to keep on. But I tell you why I think he just kept on crying. Because he was persuaded that the one on the other end of that prayer line was not only adequate to the reality, he was affectionate toward the one who was crying, the respondent. He was alert, and he was just about to answer. We never find a good time to quit praying unless God tells us to. And as far as I can remember, and at the church, if I'm wrong, not that I'm wrong, but if I missed it, and you know of another, please say something to me, because I want to be accurate. But as far as I know, there's only one time in the Bible that God told someone to quit praying. Anybody know where it's at? When Israel had just defeated, or God had just defeated Jericho, and Israel had gone away from that shattered city, and was now confronted by Ai, and they went out with a meager force. And yet, that meager force could have done the job in the power of God, but they had no power because of sin in the camp. And when we get down in this psalm, we'll deal with that. Achan had sinned. And Joshua, overwhelmed with the burden of this defeat, went out and fell on his face before God. And I'm only paraphrasing. I'd have to go back to read the exact phraseology that the Lord used. But basically, this is what he said. Shut up. Get up. It ain't time to pray now. It's time to act. Persevering vigil of determination, a note of persuasion. He was persuaded that God not only had the answer, but that God would answer him. Though sometimes God's responses are not on our time schedule, as much as we'd like them to be. We can be persuaded that his reasons are adequate and his responses will be exactly what and when we need it. Once an elderly lady asked D.L. Moody, he preached a sermon, I believe, on death and dying, and on the way out, he's talking about God's grace being sufficient. And she said, well, sir, how often do you pray for dying grace? He said, why, madam, never. I'm not in need of it at the moment. God has what we need. We just don't want to let our prayers get all fouled with so many things that we lose focus on what our real need is and may miss some things in God's reaction or God's response. This was an arresting trouble on this pilgrim path. Sin had crept in as it can so easily do. And he's overwhelmed by it. But thank God he knows where to go to get it dealt with. Amen.